Scripture lesson today comes from the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter. I will read verses 1 to 7 and 20 and 21. Hear the word of God. Then the angel showed me, John, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and God's servants will worship God. They will see God's face, and God's name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, for the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show the servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." The one who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. He was wrong. He was clearly wrong. John, here in the Apocalypse to John, he was wrong. There, I said it. John the Revelator was wrong when it came to the soon part, the quickly part. Revelation 22 and verse 20 in the King James, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." When it came to the risen, victorious, triumphant Christ coming soon, John was wrong. As we gather here this morning near the end of the year of our Lord, 2025, it's rather obvious, isn't it? Amid all of the sensory overload of what John was seeing and hearing, maybe he misheard. Because it becomes apparent to any observer, quickly has nothing to do with it when it comes to Jesus' promised return. Last week at the memorial service for Audrey Gates, during the homily, I said that any sense of time in the kingdom of heaven must be different. And whatever it's like, I said, I would still like to imagine that Audrey's husband, Mosey, who died in December of 2019, has been within the gates of heaven waiting for her. Yes, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and eternity and the concept of time as we experience it, they don't all go together. Maybe John wasn't wrong about Jesus coming again quickly. Maybe we just call it a little loosey-goosey when it comes to time. Quickly-ish. When our son Ben was very young, there was a season when the words tomorrow and yesterday were not yet in his vocabulary. It was next day and last day. Last day could have been 2-3 days ago. Next day could be a week or two away, as in Christmas is coming next day. Of course, our son Ben famously said that as long as you still have cake, it's still your birthday. Ben, something of a philosopher when it comes to time. Maybe we just leave the whole quickly thing to theologians and philosophers and quantum physicists. Let them hash it out. Are we there yet? Are we almost there? Is there a parent anywhere in any generation who has not heard that inquiry coming from the back seat? Is there a parent anywhere in any generation who has not fudged a bit when it comes to the answer? Sure, sweetie, we're almost there. As I gathered with the Gates family before the service, I stood next to the oldest grandchild who was trying to encourage his son, the youngest great-grandchild, when it came to the length of the service. It won't be that long, probably about an hour, he said. And he added, looking right at me, right, Pastor Dave? And I looked down and said to this four-year-old, maybe even 45 minutes. And I knew that wasn't true. There were five family members who were scheduled to speak, plus me. I basically lied to that great-grandson. I was wrong, and I knew I was wrong. I couldn't help myself. It's the ever-present desire of a parent trying to comfort a child when it comes to time. Maybe the risen, victorious, triumphant Christ was showing John some compassion, like a parent who knew quickly was a stretch. Are we almost there, Jesus? Regardless, on the face of it, John was wrong. There, I said it. But I am neither the first nor the last to say it. New Testament scholar Brian Blunt said it at the end of his commentary on Revelation, published in the New Testament Library series. In quoting Christ here and elsewhere, Dr. Blunt writes, and in making his own claims about the nearness of God's judgment and salvation, John was wrong. Dr. Blunt doesn't stop at the calendar. Contemporary readers of John's work are right to consider that his mistake on this critical matter does well imply that he was probably mistaken in other areas of his presentation. His negative presentation of women, his understanding about eternal suffering, and his depictions of God's authorization and even execution of extreme acts of violence come immediately to mind. I've rarely come upon a more liberating sentence when it comes to the authority, understanding the authority of Scripture. Dr. Blunt's gift to the reader of Revelation, to the preacher, and to the church is a foundational understanding of how to approach apocalyptic biblical literature. And in his introduction to that commentary, Professor Blunt argues that apocalyptic literature of Scripture intends to convey the truth about God and the world, a truth that words simply can't themselves convey. That truth is so powerful, so overwhelming, that the writers, in this case John, appeal to symbols and codes to bear a weight of meaning that the language cannot. Thus, in the book of Revelation, one reads these complex descriptions and strange puzzles like narratives and all these weird symbols. John seems to believe that a person must viscerally feel what cannot be linguistically conveyed, Blunt writes. And of course, what must be felt is that in a world so full of chaos, suffering, death, and empire-like power run amok, that the peaceable kingdom of God will somehow ultimately prevail. And that God has a future where there is a healing of the nations. And there will be no more night and no need of lamp or sun for the people of God, for the Lord God will be their light. What must be felt is that God's future is the world's future, and it is our future. God's glory, God's light, God's presence, God abundantly abounds. Dr. Blunt suggests that the light, as named by John in Revelation, is God's glory shrouding the city like a fog. God completely on the loose among God's people. A future where there is no more sun, no more night, only God's glory, God's presence. It is God with us on steroids. God with us with a bunch of exclamation points behind it. God with us to the nth degree. The Lord will be their light. It is Emmanuel in all caps. The Lord will be their light. It is where Advent and the apocalypse meet. God on the loose among us forever and ever and ever. What if quickly is less about God's urgency and more about ours. Less about God's urgency and more about ours. That's the conclusion Brian Blunt draws when it comes to apocalyptic literature, the book of Revelation, and John getting the time wrong. In a way that maybe only Brian Blunt can do, he concludes his 450-page scholarly commentary on Revelation by bursting into a sermon. Quote, John's future-oriented visions were intended to impel his hearers and readers into appropriate contemporary action. John appealed to the imminence of God's intervention not to offer a timeline, but to encourage a sense of urgency. In a world where many human and even satanic forces seem to be in control, God and the Lamb reign as Lord. And no matter how powerful any country or force becomes, no matter how far the reach of its military, political, and economic empire, God and Lamb reign as Lord. And those who believe in that lordship, despite seeing pretensions of lordship in people and in powers, must continue to witness in word and in action to the lordship of God and the Lamb. They must do so because the Christ who is Lord, the Christ who is faithful and true, has promised that he is coming soon. And you and I find ourselves echoing John the Revelator's response, John's prayer, John's plea, Amen, come Lord Jesus. It's Advent again, and the world is still so full of chaos with suffering, death, and empire-like power run amok. Maybe I'm just getting old, but the world always seems to be in chaos at Advent. Here's the point in my sermon when I would offer a litany of reality, or quote statistics, or cite some article. But you can do it as well as I can. And if it's not the world's chaos, there's always enough of us here in the room whose lives are in turmoil this time of year. And so we sing, Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus, and we strike an Advent light. Because the truth of the promise is so powerful and so overwhelming that words can't bear the weight of it. That this world that you and I, that our future is God's future. Lighting an Advent candle, it's so much more than comfort food. It's a bold, defiant, persistent way of saying yes to God and spitting at the world's darkness. The Advent light. The Lord will be their light. The light, Advent light burns with the affirmation that the kingdom of God shall burst forth in us. And our life together, and through us and our life together, to the world. The Advent light and the confidence of God's future. For every time you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Thanks be to God.